Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Okay, let's get on it quickly. Exhortation on marriage. Hallelujah. And we have said a few things on this subject. There are questions we have highlighted to ask ourselves. And we will be asking in the course of the series, praise God, the things that we'll be hearing and learning will answer the questions. Amen. And there could also be doubts or, things that you may need clarity upon. And we trust the Lord that as we teach and as we learn, questions will be answered, doubts will be dissolved, and therefore courage will be birthed in our hearts to act on the word and function accordingly in our relationships, especially the marital relationship. Amen. So we have asked the questions, what is marriage? And generally speaking, marriage, of course, will be the joining of two things. But, of course, we are discussing the coming together of male and female here. And we're not going to be unspecific. Amen? And so, marriage is the coming together of, or the joining of a man and a woman. Okay? And why marriage? We have answered those questions on a general scale, but as we look into the Word of God, it will help us to answer better. And of course, marriage, instituted by God, He made male and female, right? He made man. He made man male and female, and the desire one for another was put there by God, not the devil. Amen? And therefore, it is okay for anyone who desires to get married to be married. Okay? And also the purpose, as it were, for marriage can be answered here or can be presented here in terms of why marriage. Okay? It's for affection, bodily affection, emotional support. We talked about financial too. And coming together of two people to support and help themselves. Also, it's for reproduction, to be able to bring forth offsprings, right, children, and so on and so forth. Of course, what we can also say, of course, if you talk about reproduction or raising children, that isn't possible until there is sexual activity, which in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul refers to as due benevolence. So anytime I say, once I get to due benevolence, that's what I'll be using, amen, in every session, all right? So the male and female coming together, as we'll see, of course, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, male and female created in them. Right, and then in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Sorry, that's Matthew 19 and verse is it 5 now or 6? Right, Moses doesn't say they two. I mean, it's they twine shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. So I'm just trying to avoid not reading. Of course, it's not wrong, but not reading what is not there. Amen? Okay, so in Genesis 2:24, a man will leave, don't forget the word azab, that points us to the voluntary position that the man must take. And that's important. And if you, and that, I mean, tells us a number of things. It talks about desire and all of that. He wants to, okay, not that the father desires a business tie with another rich family and then puts it to him. No, a man will desire to be married to a woman and then voluntarily leave his father and mother, okay, to start his own family. And then the word cleave, of course, a word that means to be joined together. Okay? To be joined together. Then also, when he says one flesh is one body. One flesh is one body. And then in verse 25, he says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that is to further speak on one flesh. What he meant by one flesh. Okay? The man and woman coming together to be one flesh also speaks of nakedness. It suggests nakedness. That's what that terminology also presents. Okay? Not that two bodies become one in the sense that, how do I say it now? One plus one is now equal to one. Of course, obviously, there are still two bodies, right? But the two bodies now have access to each other. What's the word to use now? Why is barrier coming to my head now? Not barrier, you know. They are open to each other. There are no restrictions, right? In the sense that nothing, let me put it this way, nothing is hidden to each other, okay? And that's what one flesh also communicates, amen? So they were both naked and not ashamed. That's one flesh. Are you there? Okay, so flesh speaks of body, one flesh, nakedness. Okay, and we said again and again the last time out that if you are not married, you are not entitled to behold anyone's nakedness, neither should you allow anyone to behold your nakedness, right? Someone wants to ask that, what about if the person is sick and in the hospital? That's not what we're saying. Amen. Are you there? Praise God. Okay. Now, the word cleave also suggests sexual activity. Cleave. Okay? And that's the same word that can pass for join, can pass for marriage. Praise God. Can pass for join, it can pass for marriage. Okay? So, when discussing marriage, you shouldn't be trying to sound spiritual or holier than necessary when that subject is discussed. Amen? It shouldn't be. The purpose of desiring the opposite gender is to have sexual intimacy with them. Now, we're not saying that is the entire purpose. Of course not. Again, somebody studied law. The other person studied what again? Whether medicine or whatever. And they come together in marriage and is of no use. Of course, it shouldn't make any sense. But we are saying that coming together in terms of body. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay? To be one. That's the word joined there. Okay? I think that should be kolao, if I'm correct. I'm not sure now, but K-O-L-L-A-O. And then the word join for marriage, right, is to now add pros to that, pros kolao. So oneness in spirit is not a marital destiny. Okay, that's not the purpose of marriage. Oneness in spirit is with the Lord. Okay? Okay? And of course, you don't expect two people to be closely related and knitted together, and then they don't have mental and soul interactions. Of course not. But we are saying let me also go back to spirit. And even if you are not going to look at it from the point of salvation, and you are going to talk about spiritual things, that is purpose, essence, that same doctrine, you know, unity of purpose and all of that. Yes, you can want to say that. But the reason I'm saying this is this. When it comes to marriage, spirit, if you are going to refer to unity of purpose and all of that, ministry, doctrine, that can happen with any other person. Amen? That can happen with many persons. If it has to do with soul interactions and, you know, mental chemistry and all of that, that can happen with different persons. Same gender, opposite gender, and all of that. Are you there? But when it comes to body, it can only be with the person you are married to. Amen? Are you there? So that now defines that foundation. So it's not that, there's fornication now and then you are saying it's okay. It's just, no, it's not okay. It's a sin. Amen? The Bible even uses fornication to teach idolatry. Amen? Physically, spiritually, is not good. Amen. Okay? So, it is legitimate to render due benevolence to the person you are married to. Of course, I mean, it even sounds tautologous. But it is illegitimate, illicit, to have such activity or relationships with someone you are not married to. In other words, I've said it in previous teachings and I'm trying to say it again. You must remember that word marry, don't be seeing the event alone, the wedding event. That word marry includes sexual intimacy. It includes it. It suggests it. Amen? And therefore, you cannot and should not in any way attempt to relate with someone you're not married to that way. You shouldn't. The Bible calls it a sin. Okay? Whether it happens between the unmarried or the married. Okay? And other times it includes incest. Okay? That's having such relationships with relatives. Okay? Now, of course, by the time you get to the book of Genesis, You get my point? I shouldn't say any further. Right? You know, when Abraham said that Sarah was his sister, I wasn't lying. Amen? But it was okay at that time. Praise God. You know, some people try to use that to say, you know, Bible is not authentic or correct. That, okay, look at the beginning. Adam, Eve, we understand. Then Cain, Abel. Then Cain killed Abel. Then Seth, Enosh. And then, all of a sudden, there was a community somewhere. Where did they come from? So it means that that book is not true. It means there were other people apart from Adam and Eve. Take it easy. Praise God. You know, I mean, that happened with Abraham. In fact, Abraham's wife said, take my maidservant. Right? The same thing happened with Jacob. In fact, Jacob too, double blessing. Are you there? That was then. Okay? So, how do we get here? Fornication is a sin. It is bad. It shouldn't be tolerated. It shouldn't be accommodated. Now, as it is with every other thing, understand God's position. God is against sin, not the sinner. Right? So all God will be doing for a sinner is to rescue him from that sin. So don't say that, he fornicated, let's get him out of church. That might not be God's will. Okay? God's will be to find that solution which is already available in Christ to restore that guy. Amen? And by the time you go to 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul talked about the man who had his father's wife and scolded the church at Corinth that, I mean, why would you tolerate this guy? If you read that, it wasn't that that guy had his father's wife once. He continued to do so, and they told him that that was bad, and he found a way around it to accommodate that in his mind, in his soul, in his heart, that that's still okay. I said, no, 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 this is bad. So, always understand God's position. God is against sin, but he will rescue the sinner from sin. Are you following this? Amen. So, like we talked about the gays and the LGBTQ community, that God is not against them. He's against what they do, right? But he won't, because of that, not save them from their sins. I mean, does he add up? Someone is committing a sin, then God will now turn his back. That's the reason he will now save. Are you following this? It may be tough for people to take in and all of that. I mean, we've seen all manner of issues over the years. You know, there are times where it's an issue of tattoo. So how can a preacher have tattoo? Why can't he? Amen? I mean, if Mercy gets born again now, what will happen? When we want to get him filled, his tattoo will disappear. No. He will pray in tongues with the tattoo. He will minister God's power with the tattoo. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. He needs to get born again. Right. Amen. Or is he? If he is, he's born again. Right. Okay, so there can be issues that we may want to have, you know, because of present generation or, you know, the way it looks and all of that. Do I like a tattoo? No. Will I accept someone who gets born again with a tattoo? Yes, I have to like it. You are, because you have to like the man that God has saved. Hey, are you there? I mean, you get a man saved and then piercings like this, like 10 on the nose. You enjoy it.
Praise God.
Amen. All right? But nobody's wearing tattoo here now. They say, well, so I can go and take one. I'll have a special time with you. And when I'm done, you'll be saved again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we must understand ideals and what we call God's permissive will, as it were. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul sounds like he condones two opposite things. Marry only in the Lord and stay with your unbelieving spouse in the same chapter. And you look, what are you saying? But the fact is there are ideals, there are permissive dispositions. Okay? Two people, unbelievers, they got married, then in marriage, one got born again. Should we, because of the ideal, right, tell the unbelieving to depart? No. We must always understand God's overall will and plan. Okay? So will God, because of tattoo, reject or refuse to honor the faith of that sinner in the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, never. Will God, because of illegitimate and illicit desire for same gender, refuse to accept that man's faith in the gospel? No. Or refuse to honor the labor of that person in Christ? No, it won't. Praise God. There's those things I don't know how to. Let me just not spend much time there. Amen? Can we move on? Okay. So, it is important to note that, let me say that again, fornication is a sin, and God is against that. But whoever sins, God has a solution. God has an offer for that person to not sin. Not an offer to condone, no. An offer to not sin. An offer to help that person. 1 John 2:1-2. I write to you that you sin not. It says to my little children, right? I write to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Same breath of communication. I write to you, don't sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate. It's a fact, it's a truth that we must continually value and honor. Amen? Never allow any doctrine, any position to take your eyes off the grace of God. Never. 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 In 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, you know why I'm staying here again today. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication, right? Where are you? Yeah. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, when you read things like this, right, don't assume that the instruction is there so that you can buy your effort. I don't mean you now act like there's a different or strange spirit that will now help you to act on God's word. But see, it's there, clearly written, flee fornication. But it will be by the grace of God, right, that you lay a hold on. Will you be able to flee? Does that make sense? Would you be able to flee? If you do not allow God's word to train you in terms of self-control and you are depending on yourself, well, I've never done it before. well, I'm this, I'm that. May you not be in the position of the people, I'm not talking about the people who are careless, but may you not be in the position of the people that are falling for it. Amen. Okay? So, it is by the grace of God that we can live life above sin. Romans 6. Before Romans 6, we'll get to Romans 6 now. Don't cancel it. We're coming there. But look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Okay? Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Teaching us, well, let me take it from 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Still the same statement, same breath. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can you see that? So what does the grace of God do? Grace of God does. Beg your pardon. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Okay? So you may want to look at it that teaching simply means to be informed. No. In teaching, you are empowered. You're not only informed, you are empowered. So the grace of God empowers to deny ungodliness. It empowers. Where did I say we should go to before? Romans 6, right. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why? Because, you know, why is that question legitimate? Because of what he has said. Verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. What does abundance of grace mean? Abundance of grace simply means grace that is more than sufficient, more than enough. Okay? Look at verse 20, Romans 5. We read Romans 5:17, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what happened to grace? Grace did much more abound. So grace was now more than enough where sin abounds. Grace, more than enough. Grace, more than sufficient. Grace superabounded where sin abounded. Does that make sense? Okay, so Abu said, and I said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says, God forbid. Okay? That is certainly not. That is not God's plan or idea for making grace superabundant. He then says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen? So, cast your mind back in case you think that grace is just a parcel that you ordered on AliExpress and then it was delivered to you. And then you have grace, but you are still yourself. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin? So, what grace did was to empower you, was to quicken you from the dead. Was to purge you to your conscience. Amen. It's just like someone who committed a crime and serving his time in jail right? And then it's a rehabilitative process, right? And they're working on him, seeing how he's getting, yes, he has a time, or maybe for life. And then as we see you get better, and they did everything possible, watched for long enough that this guy is not pretending, he has changed. And he truly has changed by whatever means that they were able to. And then on the basis of that, they then release him into the society. And then someone now comes and says, why should we allow this guy to join the society? Since he has committed a crime before, he will commit again and all of that. So you now have to cast the person's mind back to the fact that we had a very constructive rehabilitation process that took us a while, and we came to a point that this guy has changed, and we released him on the basis of that. Are you following this? Aha. So it will not be that the guy was just there, just served his time. He has not changed, but then they released him, and then, of course, he will do the same things again. So we must never think or belittle, we must never think about God's grace as though it did nothing or it's not potent enough. Praise God. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Praise God. It does teach us. So if I learn the grace of God well, if I grow in grace, as Peter admonishes us in 2 Peter 3 and 18, it means that I will deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Does that make sense? Hey, are you there? If I learn the grace of God well, it means that you begin to see me deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Because I have been changed and I have been empowered to do so. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's move up from there. So Genesis 2:24, live, cleave, and then one flesh. And we have seen what that is. Okay, don't forget, cleave again is to be joined together. And when you are talking about joined together, don't forget again, remember the bodies. Okay? And if you want to be specific, the reproductive organs of the bodies. One male, one female. Not more than that. Now also in Matthew 22 and 30, we were able to also see that Jesus, of course, when he was answering their question in the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage, but as the angels of God, which tells us that marriage is for the earth and for a time. Because in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage. It is for the earth and for a time. Okay? And I want you to limit the scope of that. Don't say beyond what I've said. It's for the earth and for a time. Praise God. Okay. So, let's just move on to Ephesians 5 so that we can do a bit of conversations today or make a bit of progress in that chapter. And more importantly is understanding roles in a marital relationship. We have established one male, one female, and so two people, male, female, constitute the marital institution. Of course, and then when reproduction sets in, of course, the offsprings come into play. That is within that family. But the marriage itself, the man and the woman, constitute that. The children are then as a result of the marriage, not a part of it. Amen? Okay. So, Ephesians 5, right? Not there yet. Yeah, I am. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? So Paul uses a style of speaking to help the married people in the church at Ephesus to know how to conduct themselves. In verse 33, Ephesians 5, he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. So speaking to the married community in the church. Not speaking to every believer, right? Everyone, that will refer to the husband, love his own wife or his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So this was addressed to those that are married and not everybody. And why was it addressed? To help those that are married to know how to conduct themselves in their marriage. Yes, it's a union in the flesh. Yes, it does not determine your salvation, but it can determine how effectively you serve the Lord on the earth. And therefore, that is important. It can determine your growth. It can determine your Christian, how effective your Christian participation is. Okay? It can make or mar it, and therefore it's important to instruct believers in that area. Not forgetting that we have said that God made man male and female, and instituted the institution God called marriage. Amen? So he begins to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. The word submit is the word hypotasso. Or you can say submit yourselves. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Hupo or hupotasso. It's a word that means to be subordinate. Okay? Or if you're looking at it from the wife's perspective, which is how the word is used here in Ephesians 5, it's a word that means to obey. To be under obedience. Okay? It's a word that means to put yourself under. Speaking from the position of the wife. Or to put yourself in subjection. Or to be in subjection. Like we said the last time, to bring yourself under. Okay? That's the word hypotasso. So it tells the wives to do this. And to do this to their own husbands. To their own husbands. Not wives in the house. Submit to the husbands in the house. That's referring to a congregation. No, your own husband. You know? And that is as instructive as it gets. Then he says, let the submission be as unto the Lord. Not that the husband is your Christ. Right? Because that doesn't make any sense. Or your Savior. Or he equates the Lord Jesus Christ. No. It is within the confines. It's within that institution of marriage. Okay? Between the two of you in that union called marriage, wives, come under your own husbands. Subject yourself to your own husbands in that institution as you subject yourself unto the Lord. Does that make sense? The way you subject yourself unto the Lord, subject yourself in that institution to your husband. You know, some will now say, now begin to cause commotion, create chaos, and say that, okay, between the husband and the pastor, who has more authority? What are you saying? Is she married to the two of them? Why should you be bringing such equation? And it is not within same sphere, right? The pastor has authority over her. The husband has authority over her in the marriage. And that says, I'm your head. So when we get home, what pastor said there is not correct. This is what I'm saying to you now, as your head. I mean, you create problems, right? Okay? So this headship is not in all things, oh. It says in everything. It's not that he has now become your pastor. Yes, he's your pastor in the marriage. And we have taken time to define marriage. Eh? It's not union in spirit. Are you there? Can we move on? Okay. So for the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's like just saying again what he said from the husband's perspective. What he said to the wife from the husband's perspective. The husband is the head. Okay? Now the word head is the word kephali. Or kephali. Kephali. K-E-P-H-A-L-E. Or maybe it's kephali. Ke. Okay? And then, of course, it refers to the head. And that will suggest authority. So it's a word that means master, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Are you seeing this? The head of Christ is God. So you say, God is superior, Christ is inferior. No? Right? So there's authority. You say, God sent his son. The head of Christ is God. The master, the Lord, the one who is responsible. And of course, when he says man, woman in 1 Corinthians 11, just replace it with husband and wife. Okay? Not every man, every woman. Say women. The women are supposed to kneel down for us. We're not going to marry. Every man praying, let me just leave this so that we don't read too much. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Okay, for as much. So, you will be very careful in interpreting it. Okay? And not just assume is this head. You have to follow from the beginning. But it says the head of every man is Christ. The head. So is it that he's now saying that for every man, this is Christ? Okay? So if that would be the case, by the time we now get to later verses, it will now be okay. Since this is Christ, don't cover it. Are you following? I don't have that in my teaching today. And I will not spend that. I'm just showing you where head is used. Kephale. In 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And let's take it from verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, this simply means submission. So here, it is implied that the husband is the head. Right? The husband is the head. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. The man there will be what? Husband. Okay? So, I mean, does this verse, that is 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, say that women should not teach? No, it doesn't. There's a context to it. Right? Speaking within the context of marriage, and it doesn't say that a woman cannot teach her husband. If the husband knows a bit Bible, he should learn. No? Because in Christ, neither male or female have related anything, but new creature. Amen. Amen. You usurp authority over the man, that's husband, but to be in silence, to be in subjection, to be in submission, because he is the head in that marriage. Amen. 1 Peter 3. Let's take it from verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And then likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, and the weaker vessel, and so on and so forth. Okay? Unto the wife. Unto the women. No. The wife as unto the weaker vessel. Okay? As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not unhindered. So, in Ephesians 5:33, reverence to, like we saw, which suggests submission, subjection, is a word that means to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Okay? As we have read in 1 Peter 3, Sarah called Abraham Lord. And it wasn't just in calling Lord, obeyed Abraham. We see it there. Okay? So that subjection is obedience in the institution. I say, I'm your head, I'm your head. Make sure you sell out your company's forex today. That's what I want you to do. You will sleep in jail. I'm your head. Make sure you know, the cutlass you should use to perform the cesarean section. Or, you know, pray. Don't do anything. Pray until something happens. Pray until the woman delivers. I'm your head. Of course, that would be misappropriated. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, we have said, for the husband is the head, the kephale, that is the Lord, the master, the one who is the leader, the authority in the marriage. The head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He uses the same word for Christ, head of the church. Okay? And he is the savior of the body. Amen? So the husband will observe Christ and not only lead like Christ, will also sacrifice. Amen? Of course, the word Savior, Soteria, the deliverer, the one who rescues. And of course, don't forget, by sacrifice. So it will not only, it's not there to occupy headship so that he can have the biggest meat when it's time to eat. No. That headship is to be a leader, to be responsible, and to do it by sacrifice. By sacrifice. Okay? To do it by sacrifice. Christ did not have a bride until he died for the sins of the whole world. Of course, a bride by promise, but that did not come into fulfillment until there was a sacrifice. And then he became the husband of the church. He became the head. He became the Lord and Master of the church. So the husband should note that and exemplify Christ in his marriage. Therefore, as the church is subject, the same word submit yourselves in 22, potasso, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen? And I'm sure you should be used to understanding contextual rendition, right, in Bible texts, that everything may not be everything. All may not be all. Right? Are you there? All may not be all. All things may not be all things. Everything may not be everything. Are you there? So, everything, yes, may be everything, but a context. Okay? So, the everything will now be contextual. Praise God. Subject to their husbands in everything. Not when he wants to kill her. She runs. Ah, are you there? Okay. So I think we'll just wrap it up here to reemphasize that there are roles. That there are roles in a marital relationship. For those who are not married, we're coming to you. But just hold on. There are roles in a marital relationship, and therefore, what I must be doing as a participant in that marital institution is to play my role. And a lot of folks try to play the role of the other person. You know, I know we don't do all those things here. Can't you see your mates? Can't you see what they are buying for their wives? I mean, there's nobody that I believe so. If I find out. Amen. All of those, I mean, funny stuff. So husbands will then love their wives. So, I mean, it would be very funny of you. I mean, it still says it in that verse, if you do not remember what he said in 23, as the husband, to love your wife. Okay? So it's not about, you know, blowing kisses, amen? It's part of it, but sacrifice. Sacrifice. Praise God. I mean, I can use a simple example. There's one meat left. Who will eat it? Lord and Master. Sacrifice. Don't forget the shoe ratio. It's God's wisdom. Sacrifice. Amen. Okay? So, also loved the church. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I think I'll just close now. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So the husbands must be the one who takes the initiative, the lead. To ensure that things don't go bad. To ensure that the family is led in the right direction. To ensure that the woman is cared for, catered for, and also nurtured, helped to grow, trained. The woman has the duty to treat her husband as the one to whom she defers to, the one she is subject to, and she'll treat with reverential obedience. So we'll focus more on the roles, and then we'll touch some things here and there. Feminism or anti-feminism, then talk to those who are not married, who are either in relationships heading towards marriage, or those who are single, how to open your eyes, praise God, and make the best decisions. But you must not forget one thing that is important in this subject. And it is to prioritize your spiritual growth and your Christian walk. That is how you would become a better husband and a better wife. That is how. That is how. Aside knowing your role and playing it, occupying your position and playing it well. But you must understand that as a Christian, you have the obligation to obey God's word, do God's word, be forgiving, be obedient, do it by, live life by sacrifice. And just playing your role. And therefore, marriage will be better and the Christian purpose will be fulfilled. Life, of course, will be lived to the glory of God and happily and joyfully. Amen. Let's just lift our hands and bless the Lord.